Good morning. So for the last few weeks, prior to last Sunday, when John preached on the Holy Spirit, we've been going through the Beatitudes. Thinking about the Beatitudes, I think one of the greatest joys that we can have is to know that we're able to live out what Jesus taught in our lives. That we have the opportunity to even do so. You know, we looked at the first three Beatitudes in this lesson, and we saw that being poor in spirit, he says, theirs is the kingdom of God. And we were taught, or we learned, or we think about that humble state we're in when we recognize our need for God and our reliance on Him. As Christians, those striving to be Christians. In verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's a response there. When we mourn and recognizing what our sins, plural, does to Jesus, we respond to a spiritual healing. We mourn. We want to be right with God. And in verse 5, we learn that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We learn that this is the submission now that we are and we have under Christ, under Jesus being the Lord of Lords. We submit to His will, and we're meek about that. None of us bows up or thinks we're any better than the next person, but we meekly submit to Jesus and His will. And so those thoughts and our reliance on God, and even the memory scripture, and it's a good one to remember in Revelation 17. It's interesting that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. But thinking about that, we still get tears in our eyes. We still struggle in everyday life to put into practice the Beatitudes. And so the next Beatitude is where we'll be at, the fourth Beatitude in verse 6. This describes the character and the actions. Think about the actions of those who come into Christ's kingdom. These are those who are blessed because, again, we are favored by God. We are favored by God. This is what he says in verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. A righteous person, think about it, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we have to define a righteous person. That's the person that desires to be right with God. This is the person that goes all out to make sure that the way he's living and how he lives is right before God. And also, he's indignantly striving to help the people in the world. Not just his own life, but even how he views other people. He hungers and thirsts. Kind of like the person that's starving. You know, we see glimpses of pictures of starving people around the world. That's very difficult to be, because sometimes they can't even go and get the nutrients they need to survive. But I believe Jesus is saying, as we need our daily food, we have to have the same heart spiritually to desire, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so Again, we think about the world and the contrasts. The contrast is the world is unsatisfied. They're unfulfilled. Jesus said, the righteous who hunger and thirst for that will be filled. But the world doesn't have that because it doesn't have the righteousness of God. It's a rejection of God. The world rejects God. What makes us any different? The world is never fulfilled. And it's unhappy. Deep down inside, the world, because it doesn't follow the will of God and His standards, is unhappy. In fact, talking with people, I believe that a lot of people, the 8 billion people on this earth, they have a low morality standard. And sometimes Christians, I dare say, blend right into it. But the Beatitudes describe those who would strive, this effort, making every effort to follow Jesus as His disciples. In the church, collectively, is God's conscience to a corrupt world. So we have 3 points in this lesson today. Finding satisfaction in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that God accepts, and keeping an eternal perspective. Finding satisfaction. Boy, is that a challenging thought, especially for some of us who have been persevering for I don't know how many years. Maybe 60 years. But Jesus said, declared, this is what He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. Amen. What an amazing thought. Jesus Himself is the bread of life, and that's where we find full satisfaction. That's it. Only in Christ will we be fully satisfied. He hungered, and think about Jesus' life. He did hunger to serve others, and He was always about the things of God, seeing others saved for the glory of God. Even when Peter got in there and was trying to challenge Jesus, Jesus, you don't have to die for Me. I'll die with you. And He says, get behind Me, Satan. Not that Peter was Satan, but the things that were on Peter's mind weren't the things of God, but Jesus was always about the things of God. And for us, we need to do the same as followers of Jesus, because Jesus is the revealed plan of salvation. As James shared this morning, He endured the cross, and that's the one we go and need to go to. The only one. He said He was the only way, right? And those filled with righteousness, this is for us, will bring God glory, bearing much fruit. John 15:8. This is to My Father's glory. That was one thing that Jesus emphasized, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples, Jesus says. And so we think about Jesus' life. He's young here. And in Luke 2:48-49, when His parents saw Jesus, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, why have You treated us so? Behold, Your father and I have been searching for You in great distress. And He said to them, why were you looking for Me? Did you not know that I must be in My Father's house? And some translations say, about My Father's business. Jesus was about His Father's purpose and will. And being a Christian is not just another self-help approach in life. We're not here for a self-help group message. It's where we find true satisfaction in serving God. That's why we're here. And other people. God wants us all to be satisfied. There's times in life we can not always feel satisfied. And as a result, we're not going to help satisfy other people around us. Jesus says, "Come, everyone who thirsts." When you're not satisfied, go to Jesus. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's in Isaiah 55:1. And that whole chapter is all about God's heart toward us. God freely offers everyone the most satisfying spiritual drink that we'd ever taste. Jesus said, "Drink of me," right? Once we taste his portion, nothing else compares. When we truly grasp Jesus and the power of God and what he does for us, nothing compares. So we're invited to seek God's spiritual blessings without cost. It doesn't cost us anything, does it? Really, when we think about it, it cost Jesus' life. What does he ask of us? Salvation is for those who follow the way of Jesus. Jesus said, "Come follow me." And Mark 14:1, "Come follow me, I will make you fishes of men." He doesn't say, "Well, you might become fishes of men if you really follow me." He says, "No, I'm going to make you fishes of men." Amen. His way, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. "And the Lord will guide." Think about this passage in Isaiah 58:11. "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail." You know, some of us do try to find satisfaction in other places. We don't prioritize Christianity and who we claim to be before God over other things. Are we in scorched places today in our lives? Are we being scorched? In Jeremiah 2:13, and I say this humbly, but think about this. When we sustain ourselves, when we're introverted, stuck in our own beings, spinning our own wheels, God says, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, hungering and thirsting, and hewed their own cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can't even hold water." You know, again, Israel, this text is, Jeremiah is overwhelmed in a sense as a prophet. It was never easy being a prophet of God, denouncing people's sins. But Israel forsook God. And God was that fountain of living waters. Notice God, his mercy throughout the whole history of mankind, always extended a loving arm to everybody, even when they were rejecting him. And they created their own broken cisterns for fulfillment. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." When we create our own things in life, and they're unfulfilling at times, right? Sometimes we're satisfied with our own lives and what we've done, but it can never bring the full, complete fulfillment in life, because there's something missing when we don't do things God's way. And that's why Jesus always emphasizes we need a hunger and thirst for righteousness. What our schedule says. What our schedule says will show where our hearts and confidence lie before God. It's not about being a people pleaser here. It's not about not seeing people on Wednesday nights, or we could take the beatings that way, or even our communication during the week. If we don't communicate with anyone in faith, in Christ's body, Something's not proper before the throne of God in our one another relationships. I will say that because we need to hunger and thirst to help the next person in scorched places find the water. We can't just sit there and do nothing. Only in Jesus Christ can we be satisfied and blessed. We have to find Jesus. We've got to do our life before God correctly through Jesus, the Son. Christ is presented as the gift of God and the source of living water in John 4:10. The emphasis is going to Jesus. In John 7:38, he says, "Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I do believe this is in reference to the Holy Spirit dwelling within each Christian. To hunger and thirst is a desire that we must want righteousness. You've got to want to be righteous. And so God offers it, and we must seek it and attain it. Attaining it. It's not just the initial belief, I love Jesus, while I'm caught up in the hype, thank you God for forgiving me. It's a continuum. You got to attain this. There's a particular way we're called to live, and that's a righteous life. Not giving in. And that's why I say a righteousness that God accepts. So we put the verse up here in Romans 6, 15 through 23. Similar to the beginning of the chapter, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you're as slaves of the one whom you obey, either to sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no, I say it this way, a Christian will either be a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin. And again, I made this comment, there's no middle position, for that is what Jesus calls lukewarm. We're either a slave to righteousness, doing the will of God, striving to be godly in His kingdom, focused on the Beatitudes and serving and giving, recognizing our need for God, recognizing our need for one another, or we become a slave to sin. We dabble with righteousness, but we're not fully there. Or the lukewarmness of all of this is kind of just going through the motions in life. We're trying to be spiritual, we're trying to do right, but we never really put into practice that righteousness that we could be. The gospel is God's plan, right? When one hears the message, he believes it and obeys its conditions. One of the most challenging things to do is to present the gospel in a way that people can see from the Bible what they need to do to become a Christian. how to respond to the message gospel. It's in the Bible. And sometimes men will say a different gospel. And we got to be understanding what Jesus says. Matthew 6:33. Very popular, common passage amongst Christianity where Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." It's His standard. It's God's standard. Right? Because in 1 John 3:7 he says, "He who does what is right is righteous." We must put God's desires above our own. As soon as we step out of Christianity and do what we choose to do in life, we're not, honestly, being Jesus' disciple. It's a continual challenge to follow Jesus to the very end of this life. You know, does anything in our lives compete with God first in all we do? There's always a temptation to put things before God. It's just the way life is. We're in these bodies, we're tempted with many things, and it's not always a bad thing, but again, things can compete with our Christianity and serving God first. The way we live shows our true colors. Before God, at least. You know, seeking first His kingdom. Seeking first God's kingdom. Our struggle may not be to be hungry for that righteousness. It's sometimes we get lackadaisical on our commitment to God and one another. We choose not to seek God's kingdom first. And our relationships with each other and one another are affected immensely. That's why some of us are super sensitive when somebody's not here. We say, "I wonder what they're up to." That's the natural thought, right? I wonder what he's doing, prioritizing above what God wants us to do. That's all. It's not being mean. It's just we care. We care about each other that way. Or we may not be filled. Again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Some of us are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We want to be right before God. We want to see the justice of the world. Lord, come quickly. But while we're here, we can slow up or even stop going about the purpose of Jesus as a Christian. In Revelation 12:11, we read, "And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony and did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death." We love that first part, overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. What an amazing thought that we can be forgiven. But we forget. "And by the word of their testimony." Our testimony to what we say to other people speaks volumes of what the blood of Jesus means to us when we don't shrink back from that testimony before God and the lost around us. It's easy to talk to people about, "Do you believe in God?" "I believe in God." "Okay, we're all good." But when we start testifying what men and women must do to be saved, that the rubber meets the road. Point three, keeping an eternal perspective. You know, the mind that hungers and thirsts for righteousness is renewed in purpose that focuses on God's truth and His will. It's God's truth that saves us, but God's will is that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's an absolute fact. And He uses us. He appeals through us to get the message out. That's the responsibility of every Christian. There's nothing to hide there. Again, we love our sins forgiven, and rightly so. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus. But He also says, "Come follow me. Come follow me and I'll make you fishes of men. There's something to be said there. And it wasn't just to the 12 apostles. It was a general statement, because in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey. And then he says to those, surely I'll be with you always to the very end. To the very end. To the very end of this church age. Those are the people he's with. We can't forget that. That's an obvious teaching. And that's why we're encouraged to put on the new self in righteousness and holiness. To go about the purpose we're called for. Works of service, we read in the Bible. Works of service. We all have something we can do. To be blessed, one realizes the only victory, and this is that eternal perspective of why we even do what we do. The eternal view in our understanding is that the victory is in Jesus, seeking His righteousness and His only, living faithful to God. And to hunger and thirst for righteousness is a choice we must choose to be active in doing. And I want to read more than what I have up here. But in 1 Corinthians 15:50, I'll read from 50 to 58. I want us to think about the eternal perspective of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And if we're doing so. Paul says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Nobody said this would be easy, to follow Jesus and be a follower of Jesus. But He makes great promises that if we remain faithful to Him, that we can be with Him forever. To take off these bodies. But while we're here, we have labor in the Lord. And we have that responsibility. And, you know, when I think about working for God, yes, before you, preaching the Word, and being supported by this congregation, I do believe before God we are all responsible to play our part in God's kingdom and in His church. And all of what we do, it's never in vain. Because if we're able to just reach out to somebody and see their life change for righteous sake, that's a beautiful, beautiful encouragement. So let us not forget, I do have an invitation. It might be sounding like I'm cutting it short, but very difficult to preach on working for God. Jesus calls everyone to Him, and He is the living water to hunger and thirst for. There's no doubt about this. If we have doubts about God or doubts about Jesus, He's the living water. We can't have a 1 foot in and a 1 foot out approach. Hungering and thirsting to be filled is an all-in approach. And even for myself, I've learned this over time. Mo wasn't kidding with me when he said, I'm looking forward to seeing you grow. And that's all of what Christianity is. It's always about growing in God's Word. And we're striving to achieve that. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's a must. It's what God put in His plan. We understand that we're to take the Lord's Supper. Remember Jesus. His plan is to seek His kingdom first and His righteousness. You know, Christianity in the church is, it really is not a self-help group. Some people do come to religious organizations or religious they want to hear a beautiful message that makes them feel good. I understand, we all want to feel good. But a desire to fellowship with one another goes beyond just feeling good about life. Sometimes there's challenges in these relationships we have. And we work out our salvation with fear and trembling together. This is the church. We do this together. It's not a one-man show. And God needs each and every one of us, and I use the word loosely, to play our part in His kingdom. Each one does its work. We're all, and I emphasize the word, all called to the same commitment to follow Jesus. And that is to the best of our abilities. For the person that has incredible multi-talents in God's kingdom, He expects us to use it. For the person that only has one talent, He expects us to use it. And God's going to be the judge of that. No one preaching from the pulpit, or even, we can't read each other's minds. We don't know every day of each other's lives. We can see how they respond in their life that, okay, this person's walking with God. But God's going to be the judge ultimately. And He wants us to use what we have for His kingdom. He expects us to seek His kingdom first and His righteousness. You know, and lastly, are you filled with the living water of Jesus Christ? And again, the invitation is, it's one thing to be filled with the living water. It's a whole other thing of living out the living water that's in us. And for anyone that hasn't even been exposed or even understands what it means to have the living water, I want to encourage you that the living water is from the mouth of Jesus when He says in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, and whoever does not shall be condemned. Believe and be condemned. It's pretty obvious, there's no argument that living water is received when one is baptized into Jesus, that is having their sins washed away. You get your sins washed away when you're immersed fully in water. If there's anybody here that's subject to that, please come forward and we'll sing the invitation song.